Someday, Jesus is coming to take his children home. That's a promise that we're all looking forward to today. Amen. And every baptism that happens is like one of Jesus' jewels before he comes. You realize that Jesus is collecting his jewels right now. You might know someone who needs to know Jesus. Because he's collecting his jewels. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open the Word of God on this baptismal Sabbath to talk about a subject that's so integral to baptism, help us, Lord, as we look in the text, fill our hearts, and give us mercy this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to tell you a story about a book. It's called The Bible Expositor. And in this book, a woman named Elizabeth Elliot, she tells a story of a miracle that happened to her father. Apparently, when her father was a young man and his father was in the building trade, his father was building a two-story home, and the little boy happened to be up on the second story of the home. And as often is when you have building projects, there are scaffolding and various things. And the little boy just happened to find a 2x10 board that was protruding out over the edge. And he thought, wow, what fun. I'll go out and look. So he, just like a diving board, he walks out onto the edge of this board. He's staring down. But what he didn't realize is his daddy didn't nail the board down. And he could feel and sense as this board was lifting up. And realizing as he was looking down that there was no way for him to turn around and to try to get away, he realized he was about to drop and die. When suddenly, she records that he felt as if the board was being lifted, pushed down on the backside. He turned around and walked off that board, and there was no one there. He often thought that an angel's hand had pushed that board down. You know, it's interesting. The book Webster's Dictionary describes a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. And you know, it's interesting about miracles in that even though that was a singular miracle, that really there were two miracles that happened. One of the miracles was unseen. That was the hand that no one saw. The other miracle was very visible. And that was the deliverance of this little boy from sheer death. And so today what I'd like to do is I would like to share with you, maybe we could take me out of the monitors up there, that might help. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to share with you two miracles. That's really one miracle. That's found in the book of the Bible, in the book of Mark. It's Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And I'd like to read this miracle to you and just discuss it as we talk about baptism this morning. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. And here's what it says. It says, "And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards," now we're talking about Jesus here, "it was heard that he was at home. And many were entering, gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door." Now, what we need to picture in our minds is a Palestinian dwelling around Capernaum. And a Palestinian house consisted of 1 to 4 rooms and a little courtyard. Typically, the house had a flat roof made of dirt and mud and sticks and various things. And it would often have a staircase that led up on the outside of the house to get to that roof part. And here we find that Jesus was there in the house, and there were people there gathered. And it says, and of course it was very crowded, and it says next, it says, "He was speaking the word to them in this house." So Jesus is there speaking the word to them in this house. "And then they came bringing to him a paralytic that was carried by 4 men." Now, a paralytic. A paralytic was someone who was suffering a disease. And this disease was an afflicted of the nervous system of the body, and it often caused temporary or sometimes permanent loss of muscle control. And so as a result, it starts usually in the legs and works its way up. And it was usually described as a disease. Paralytic disease was one that was incurable. And so here we have, being unable, Jesus is there, and there's this man coming. They're bringing bringing this paralytic. Verse 4, and it says, being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug open an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why is this man speaking that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said this to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he immediately got up, picked up his pallet, and went into the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You know, this account with the paralytic that Jesus performed, he actually performed two miracles right there, even though it was one. And the harder of those miracles, Jesus performed first. In fact, the miracle that Jesus performed first was the one that was unseen. And I'd like to share that with you. I'd like to unpack that for a moment. I'd like to talk to you about the idea of forgiveness for just a moment and our salvation. You know, as I unpack this, I want to share with you one fact, and that's this. In the Bible, there seems to be a correlation between forgiveness and sin, or excuse me, between sin and sickness, and between forgiveness and healing. There seems to be a correlation in the Bible between sin and sickness, and forgiveness and healing. And let's take a look at that for a minute. Let me give you an example of a text like that. Let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 14, where we read, "Afterwards Jesus found him." Now, where we're at, I'll give you the background. Jesus is at a pool of Bethesda, and there were many sick people waiting for the waters to be stirred up, and so that someone could put them in the waters with the hope that, you know, perhaps the angel that stirred up the water, they would be healed. Jesus there found a man that was sitting there, and Jesus basically chose out of all these people this one man and said, "Would you like to get better?" And he said, "Yes." And Jesus said, "Well, get up." And he got up and he was healed. And Jesus said, "Pick up your pallet and go your way." And of course, the day was the Sabbath. And if you read the stories, you'll see the Pharisees were upset about this. But afterwards, Jesus found this same man that he had just healed. And he said to him, John 5:14 says, "Afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you.'" Can you see the connection between sin and sickness and forgiveness and healing? We'll take a look at that. You know, there's another one here that you'll look at in James chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed" what? "Sins, they will be forgiven him." Do you see the connection here between sin and sickness and forgiveness and health? There really, truly is a connection in the Bible between the two. And if we understand even how this can take place, think of some of the diseases that we suffer today because of sin. Think of some of the mental diseases we suffer, physical diseases we suffer, all because of sin. You know, when you read The Desire of Ages on this topic, a great commentary on the life of Jesus, you'll find that the first century people, paralytics like this man, who was a paralytic, would often were reproached by the religious people of the day. Because they too put together this idea of sin and sickness. And so a paralytic or someone like this man who Jesus healed in the Pool of Bethesda would come to these religious leaders and they would be shunned by the religious people. Why? Because the idea was that they were getting their what? Their just desserts. They're getting only what they deserve. They did that sin. You committed that sin. Now it's in your body. Now you're getting what you deserve. Jesus was not that way. You see, I can only imagine what was going on in the mind of that paralytic man when he was being laid right before Jesus. Can you? A paralytic man who was helpless and had to be lowered by these men and is now before Jesus. Would he heal me or shun me? Sin and sickness are always together. Healing and forgiveness are always together. And listen, there's another major point in this thing. Sin leaves the stain of guilt in our lives that can have an impact on our relationships and our health. Do you believe that? Sin leaves a stain of guilt that can have an impact not only on our relationships, but on our very health itself. Listen to what David says in this psalm, Psalms 32, verses 3 and 4. Now, picture this imagery of David. Does anybody know what David did? You know the story about David and Bathsheba? Okay, so picture in your mind now David praying to the Lord. Listen to what he says. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Though my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me." That's the weight of iniquity, guilt. It's this bucket of sin that we all carry around. It's the combination, if you will, of all the sin that we have in our lives. It becomes this bucket of weight. His hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever, heat of summer. Selah. He wants us now, the Selah is a pause. David wants us now to consider this, how sin basically wasted his body away. Then he says, in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. You see that? Now look what else he says. You know, Jesus was the one through whom this all occurred, wasn't it? Jesus, you know, the stain of guilt kept David separated from God. But releasing that guilt by seeking the forgiveness of God healed him. And not only did it heal David from the actual sin, forgiveness, but it healed his body. It healed his mind. It gave him peace in his life, a peace that passes understanding. And right here in our passage, Jesus, the text we're studying in Mark, Jesus dealt with the greater miracle first. The greater miracle was the need of that man to have forgiveness. He dealt with that. That's the unseen miracle, the hand that pushed the board back down and saved the man. This was the unseen miracle, and it came at a greater price, because while Jesus was saying these words, he was looking forward to the cross of Christ, where he, as God with us, was about to become sin for us. Not just any sin, but the sin of the world. Your sin. My sin. He was about to become sin for us so that in his body, sin would reach its justice, which is death. God's love and God's mercy would be seen together on the cross. And there, God would save mankind. The miracle that Jesus performed first was this unseen miracle of forgiveness in this man's life. Forgiveness always leads to healing. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5 that it was Jesus that was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, the chastising of our well-being. Did you see the word well-being there? Sin always is related to sickness. Forgiveness is always related to healing. Fell upon him. All that fell on him. And by his stripes, we were healed. Can you say hallelujah today? Can you say hallelujah up there in the balcony today? Praise the Lord! Are we going to let this beautiful young child outdo you? You know, Jesus said that if the Pharisees came and says, don't you dare let them say anything to you. And Jesus says, if they don't say it, the rocks will cry out. Are you going to let a beautiful young child who sees this going to be more excited about it than you are? Should not the rocks cry out? I'm going to go out in the courtyard and see if they are. We ought to be alive here, friends, to realize the gift that we've been given. The first miracle that Jesus did in those two miracles was one that nobody saw. Everybody in the room couldn't even figure it out. But Jesus said to the man, look down at it and says, your sins are forgiven. My son, your sins are forgiven. Friend, I'm going to share with you today that sin will always lead to sickness, physical, mental. Forgiveness will always lead to healing. Jesus came and did that first miracle. And so here's another point. Wherever there's healing, there's forgiveness. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. When somebody truly experiences forgiveness in their life, there's a healing that takes place in their heart. And this is why I share this with you on our special baptism Sabbath. Because this is so important that you understand that this is an intellectual assent that we do here in this church. Wherever there is real forgiveness, there is healing. Someone who truly experiences forgiveness, there's healing that takes place in their heart. Let me share with you a story to make my point. For the next few seconds, every one of you are living in a town where you can't get jobs. Jobs are so hard to find, they're a premium. They go through, they get stacks of resumes. This company that you want to work for, you just got your degree, and there you are, you're a young person, you just got that degree. You spent, 4 or 5 years on that degree and thousands of dollars. I think you're $40,000 in debt right now. And now you're applying for the company. You're one of 2,000 applications, but fortunately, out of those 2,000 applications, you were called for an interview. You go into the office and you look around, and sure enough, there's a room, and there's about 30 other people there. You're a little nervous. You walk into the door, and there is a really sharply dressed person sitting behind a desk. He has a glass of water on the table, and he pours a glass for you and pours one for himself. You sit down at the table and you give the introductions of who you are, and you're looking sharp and fancy, and you lift your arm like this, and your water glass tips over, smash, falls onto the table, doesn't break, praise the Lord, but that water rolls right over into his lap. At this time, your blood pressure is boiling. Your face is all red. I'm so sorry. The man hops up very quickly and goes like this. He sits back down. He looks at you right in the eyes and he says, no harm, no foul. You're forgiven. And you go through the interview. You get up and he shakes your hand and you walk out the door. You look at those people in that office waiting room and you walk home. What you do when you get home determines whether or not you really know how to receive forgiveness. Because for you, the sin of spilling the water, you okay, was forgiven. But imagine what happened if you get home and the first thing you do is go to the refrigerator,
How could I do such a stupid thing like that? Ah! Call your girlfriend on the phone. You won't believe what I did. I'm so awesome. Did she really receive forgiveness? I say to you, no. Because if she really forgave, received forgiveness, she would have been healed. And that's what I want to share with you, Sharon. See, when we're Christians, we receive forgiveness. Are you healed? Are you healed? Are you healed? Are you healed? Because as Christians, we've received forgiveness. Are you healed today? You see, if you are healed, life is going to be different. The miracle of forgiveness, friends, was the greater of those two miracles, and it was the one that was not seen. And this is what we celebrated today. The miracle of forgiveness. Christians come together. When we come together and do communion, what are we celebrating? The miracle of forgiveness. Have you been healed? Have you been healed? Can you remember, I'm going to ask you some personal questions here. Can you remember the first time that you received and accepted this grace from Jesus? Have you experienced it recently? Is there some sin in your life right now that you're cherishing so much that it's impacting your health? That it's impacting the health of your family? It's not only affecting you physically, but mentally. It's eating at you. It's a weight on your body. And you know it. And you need healing today. Is there somebody like that here? I have just a solution for you. It's Jesus. You know, do you realize that right now Jesus can look at you and say, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. He can heal you right now. And that leads us then to the other miracle. There were two miracles that were done. Even though it was just one miracle, there were actually two miracles. The first one was unseen. That was the miracle of forgiveness. The second one was not. The second one was very visible. Let's read it again. Mark 2, 11 and 12. It says, I say to you, get up. Pick up your pallet and go home. You imagine Jesus saying that to you today? You come to Jesus with your sickness, your sin. That's your sickness. You say to him, Lord Jesus. You look at him and go, will he forgive me of this? I mean, my goodness. I ask God to forgive me this before. I go home and I do the same thing. I get involved in the same sin over and over again. And here I'm, and I'm in the church. You know, somebody brought you to the church. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was a friend. And there you are laying there like that man on that pallet, so helpless, not knowing what to do, and you're looking up to Jesus. And he's saying to you, I say to you, pick up your pallet and go home. And he got up immediately and he picked up his pallet and went out in the sight of everyone so that they were all what? They were amazed. Can you say hallelujah? I want to hear a shout. Hallelujah. They were amazed at this miracle and they were glorifying God and they were saying, we have never seen anything like this. And so that's the second miracle. The second miracle is seeing the result of the first miracle. The second miracle is seen in the lives of those. You see, everyone who experiences forgiveness, there's a change that takes place. Healing takes place. Healing that becomes apparent to the people that are around them. And this is my prayer. Three things, friends. Number one, that a change will be seen by your friends and your family members. And the community that knows you. That a change will result in the healing that took place when your heart received forgiveness. Because there's so many people that are Christians who have never, ever received forgiveness. They know about it. They heard about it. Why, it's talked about all the time. It's one of their words that we use all the time. It's one of our Christian words. Christianese, yeah. But they've never received forgiveness because they've never been healed. Sin is still causing sickness in their lives. Would you like to receive that today? Would you like a change that's so apparent that everybody comes in contact with you will say, well, I knew so-and-so, and I can't believe what's happened in their life. They are a new person. Would you like that today? You know, I want to close with a story that I'd like to share with you. It's from a book. It's by a guy named Don Rosliff, and it was a book called The Christian Leader. But it recounts a story that was told about some Scottish soldiers during World War II in the Pacific Theater. And it was written in a book called Miracle on the River Kwai. Now, apparently what had happened was that there were some Scottish soldiers that had all been captured, and they were there in a detention center. And in this detention center, they were being forced to build a railroad. And so every day, men would go out on a chain gang, and they would be assigned tools, and they would come back, and there would be a first checkpoint where they would count the tools to make sure that they were all there. Then there would be the second checkpoint, and then they would finally go back into their barracks. Well, conditions at this, according to the book, the conditions there had gotten to the place where the attitudes of both the guards and both the prisoners were very bitter. There were rivalries amongst the prisoners themselves, and there was just as bad attitude everywhere. One day, as they were coming back from their work detail with their tools, they made it to the first checkpoint. And there, they were told by one of the officers at their charge, they said an officer came, very stern looking, looked at all the men that were there present in this group, it must have been about 10, and he said to them, we're missing a tool. Who has the tool? Who took the tool? He said it again, and everybody stood there silent because no one knew what to do. And finally, he pulled out his pistol and said, if you do not tell me who took the tool, I will kill all of you. At that moment, a man who had been in the group came forward. And this officer put his pistol back and took the shovel and beat the man to death in front of the others. And so the men took this man and went to the next checkpoint. And there at the next checkpoint, they discovered that they made a miscount at the first checkpoint. All the tools were present. And it was there that they realized that this man laid down his life to save theirs. And that was like forgiveness. And it changed everything in the lives of those people. It was written in the book that as the Allies swept in to that camp and rescued them, though they were standing there, sticks and bones, if you will, and right before them were the guards that were with them, they asked for mercy for the guards because they suddenly understood the healing of forgiveness. Would you like to receive that today? You know, you can't have a baptism without talking about making an offer to someone who has not received that forgiveness. You know, Jesus was the one who came on the scene as we were suffering with the guilt of who took the shovel. Jesus was the one that stepped forward and said, I would like to replace these people so they can have forgiveness. If there's someone here today that has not received that forgiveness in their heart, I want you to do something for me. In front of you, there's a pew card. It says, your voice from the pew. I want you to take that out today, and on the back, I want you to tell me that you have just accepted forgiveness from Jesus. If you want to put your name on there, I'll pray for you. If there's someone in here today who's been a Christian, but knows that sin in their life is giving them sickness. Sickness in their minds, sickness in their life, sickness in their families. There's just an unease and unwellness. And you today want to be helpless in front of Jesus, asking him, say, please, Lord Jesus, give me forgiveness. I want to ask you, if that is your prayer today, if you're making that commitment today, I want to hear about it. I want you to take that pew card. I want you to put your name and tell me that you've received forgiveness today. And when you leave today, you don't have to give it to me. Put it in that box out there. It says pew cards. Because I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for everyone who truly wants to receive forgiveness. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for this baptism. Thank you for helping us see again the healing of forgiveness. Thank you for your love, Lord Jesus, that you would be my substitute, that you would take the penalty for me, that you will do the miracle in my life. Help me today to receive forgiveness from you, that I too may walk out of here a new person, a new life, a new whole individual. Heal me, I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.